prayer tonight that Christ would show us his glory through the preaching of his word. It's a wonderful way to prepare us to come to God's word tonight. If we were to list out the most important truths, the most important truths of the Bible in the order of importance, I think the top of most people's list would probably be justification by faith in terms of doctrines. Probably up there would be the doctrine of God's sovereignty, or perhaps the righteousness of God or the attributes of God. I suspect, and I might be wrong about this, but I suspect that for many people, many Christians, the doctrine that we're going to consider tonight in our series through the Westminster Confession of Faith may fall much further down the list in order of important truths. Not that it's unimportant, but perhaps in our minds it's not as important as that knight in shining armor we call justification by faith. The teaching or doctrine that I'm talking about is the doctrine of sanctification. And the reason I think that is simple. How often do we hear people talking about the need for salvation and how urgently we talk about evangelism and the need to share Christ with others? But how often do we really talk about the need for Christians to be sanctified? The implication, though we may never verbally say it, is that salvation is necessary. Sanctification is merely a good thing. And my question for you tonight is that how the Bible wants us to think about sanctification? That's what I want to explore with you this evening. Before we go any further, what is sanctification? A simple way to think about it is just growing in godliness, growing in Christ-likeness, our spiritual growth in Christ. That's the focus of our message tonight. The teaching we'll hear in the Westminster Confession. The passage I want to focus on this evening is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, which is a beautiful passage about sanctification. It's actually one of Paul's prayers, his prayer for the Colossian church. It's a prayer for the sanctification of believers, that they would grow in godliness, that they would grow in Christ-likeness. And it's a passage that I think will help us grasp this important truth tonight. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading. And we stand in honor of God. Recognize that this is His holy and inspired word. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to Your word tonight, we do pray that the words we just sang a moment ago would be true, God, that You would show us Christ through the reading and preaching of Your word, Father. Meet us here tonight. Teach us. Come to us, God, in Your word, in the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray that the prayer that Paul prays for the Colossian church would be our prayer for ourselves tonight, for our church, that we would grow, that we would bear fruit, that we would walk in a way that is pleasing to you for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to dive right in tonight because we have a lot of ground to cover. So I'm calling my first point the necessity of sanctification. The necessity of sanctification. And I'm saying to you tonight that sanctification is necessary. And we'll see what I mean by that as we walk through this point. As Paul prays for the Colossian believers, the essence of his prayer is that Christians would be growing and bearing fruit in their walk with Christ. In short, he prays for their sanctification. But I want to begin not by focusing on the beginning of Paul's prayer, but rather jumping to the end of Paul's prayer, because he reminds us of the importance of recognizing the proper order and relationship between justification, that is, our salvation, our being declared right and made right with God through Christ, inheriting and being imputed with the righteousness of Christ, justification, the relationship between that and sanctification. And so Paul prays, he prays that the church, that these believers would be filled with knowledge, that they would grow in wisdom and godliness and walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. And then jump down to verse 12. He grounds this prayer in God, and he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. From this, we can draw a couple of important conclusions. And the first one is this: sanctification is the fruit of justification. Sanctification flows out of justification. The reason that Paul can pray for the Colossian believers to grow in Christ is because he knows that in Christ, they've already been qualified, not by anything that they've done, but through Christ, through the grace of God in the gospel. And so Paul prays, giving thanks to the Father who has, and we could maybe say it this way, who has already qualified you, who has already delivered you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God. Now, it's crucial that we get the order right. Justification precedes sanctification. If it was the other way around, if it were sanctification that comes first, if it was our growth in godliness and Christ-likeness and then comes salvation, then it would no longer be by grace, but our salvation would be by works. And we know that's not what the Bible teaches. But what we do see in Scripture, however, is that sanctification, our growth in godliness, is the fruit that we can expect to see in the life of a person who has received the gift of salvation. And so the two go together. They're different, but they go together. A couple passages will help make this clear. One important one is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Listen to what Paul says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So we've been justified by Christ, declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Are we to continue in sin? By no means, Paul says. How can he who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul says, since we died with Christ, and now in Christ, sin has no power to condemn us. The power of sin to condemn has been broken. And since Jesus died so that we can walk in newness of life, shouldn't we really live in newness of life? In other words, since we've been saved, Shouldn't we also be sanctified? Shouldn't the gospel transform our living? And Paul certainly believed that to be the case. Another passage that comes to mind, a little more succinct, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you have been saved by Christ, Paul says you are already a new creation. We are to walk in new life. We have been given new life. We've become a new creation. We're still the same person. But we have been awakened to salvation, to live now for the glory of God, and to walk in this new life. Or we could add another passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. In this chapter, Paul goes on to talk about abstaining from sexual immorality, but this is how he begins that section. Very straightforward and to the point. For this is the will of God. You ever think about that? What is God's will for my life? What does God want? What is God's desire for me? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, all of these passages point in the same direction. We should expect to see in the life of a person who has been cleansed by Christ, a person who has been saved by Jesus Christ, has been justified by grace through faith, we should expect to see them also growing in Christ's likeness. That's the direction that all of these passages point. These two things go together. Justification comes first. It is a work of God's grace. But flowing out of that justification is sanctification, this walking in newness of life. Let me see if I can help us with an illustration. It's not a perfect illustration, but I think it might help. Imagine a student at Ripon Christian makes it onto the varsity football team, but they never show up for practice. They never show up for any games. They never set foot on the field for a whole season. And imagine this student going around bragging about how they play for the Knights. Imagine they show up at the end of the season before the championship game and say, okay, coach, let's go get the trophy. My friends and my family are all here to watch me lead the Knights into victory. I may have told them that I'm a star player on the team. What do you think the coach would say? He might say, get off my field. You are no Knight. I haven't seen you at practice all season long. By the third practice, I cut your name from the roster. You have no part in this victory. You see, the fruit of being chosen to be a varsity Knight is evidenced by their presence on the field. Participation in practice. The sort of, you might say, the living out of being part of the team, being chosen to be on the team. Even if a student sat the bench because maybe they weren't quite as skilled or gifted as other players on the team, they would still be part of the Knights. It would be clear to everyone. They had the jersey. They were at practice. They were part of the team. They were living out the fruit of having been selected to be part of this team. Now, I get that's not a perfect illustration. Probably breaks down at several points, but it does make the point that if we belong to Christ, there should be some sort of evidence of that. We shouldn't we expect to see Christ at work in us? Shouldn't we expect to see this newness of life in some way, shape, or form that the Bible talks about? And the answer is yes. Because thirdly, we can say that sanctification is a working of God's grace. Secondly, is a working of God's grace. In sanctification, there is a part for us to play. We'll talk about that later. But for now, I want you to see this, that sanctification is a working of God's grace. God will not leave his beloved children in their sin. Those whom he saves, he also sanctifies. A couple other passages. Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. Or how about these familiar words from Romans 8, verse 29 and 30? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And don't be confused, because the word sanctified doesn't appear in there. We might expect to see it between the word justified and the word glorified at the end. Those whom God justifies, he sanctifies and also glorifies. But the idea of sanctification is there in this passage. It's not in the latter part, it's in the earlier part. Those whom God foreknew, those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he justified through Christ, he predestined, he determined. Again, it's his will that we be sanctified. And so God, in choosing unto salvation the elect, also intends to sanctify them. And so in light of all these passages, we can see that sanctification is a necessary part of our salvation. Not in the same way as justification. We're not saved by sanctification. But it is present in the life of a true believer. One way we can think about it is like this. Justification is necessary in order to be saved. Sanctification is necessary because it is the fruit that grows out of that salvation. The God who has saved us by grace will also grow us by grace. Now, with all these things in mind, let's hear how the Westminster Confession summarizes in its own way what we've discovered so far about the necessity of sanctification. So this is the next chapter of the Westminster Confession, chapter 13, article 1. There are three articles in this section of the confession. And this is what it begins to teach us about sanctification. They who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, okay, so that's salvation, that's justification. And then it goes on to say, they are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. And they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I really like that line that I have underlined there, are further sanctified really and personally, which is simply a way of saying that Jesus really does change us through the gospel. There really is transformation in Christ. But it does raise a question, or a number of questions, doesn't it? What if you look at your life and you don't see a lot of change? Or maybe when you were a brand new Christian or a younger Christian, you could really see that you were growing by leaps and bounds. But perhaps lately, as you look at your life, it seems like that growth has maybe slowed a bit. Maybe it's a bit like watching the grass grow in the dead of winter. Very, very, very slow. If we were to put our sanctification on a growth, our growth in Christ on a chart, the question is, what should we expect? Should we expect to see a straight and steady line? going up and up and up and up? Or might it look more like something from the stock market? Lord willing, it's trending upward, but there's a lot of ups and downs and peaks and plateaus and maybe sometimes even some valleys along the way. We would like to say that it's the former of those. We would love to see our growth, this straight line, just more and more continually going up and up. But Scripture, the confession, and even our own experience seems to tell us that in this fallen world, in the fallenness of our hearts, our sanctification will look much more like the latter, with its jagged ups and downs, and Lord willing, that upward trend. And so let's consider, secondly, what Paul has to teach us about the nature of sanctification. We see that sanctification is necessary, that it is a part of this whole package of salvation, that those whom God justifies, He will certainly sanctify. But what is the nature of sanctification itself? I love this prayer at the beginning of Colossians because there's so much that we can learn from it. What sanctification is and what it's like. The first thing that we can say, as you see on the screen there, is sanctification is a process. It's a process. And what I mean by that is no one is fully sanctified in a moment. We might wish our sanctification was like that, that transporter device on Star Trek. You know, the one, beam me up, Scotty. We might wish that it was like that. How amazing would that be if you come to Christ and you're automatically sanctified, fully living a godly life right away. We would love that. Instantly holy. But that's not how it works. Listen to Paul's prayer. And so, he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice that Paul doesn't just pray once about this, but rather, he says, since the day we've heard about you, we haven't ceased to pray for you. We've prayed for this over and over and over again, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why does Paul pray like this? Well, the obvious answer is because the Colossians, like all of us, had not reached the fullness of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And so Paul prays that God would give them more of that. The sense of Paul's prayer, not just here, but in other places as well, is that this idea of growing in Christ-likeness is a process. It's the idea of growing more and more into godliness and Christ-likeness. Listen to his prayer from the beginning of the book of Philippians. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The Westminster Confession, reflecting this biblical teaching that sanctification is a lifelong process, says this, again from Article 1, that the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. Not instantly, but more and more weakened and mortified. And that believers more and more are quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of such of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Our growth in Christ and godliness does not come overnight. But don't let that discourage you. Remember, sanctification is a process. And if you're still living and breathing, I think that includes all of us here tonight, it simply means that you're not done growing yet. The Lord has more to teach us, more ways to grow us, to prepare us for glory. A second observation that we can make about the process of sanctification is that it will be imperfect, at least for now. That is to say, it will be imperfect in this life. Again, listen to Paul's words in verses 10 and 11. So as to walk in a manner, he prays that we would grow more and more into the image or in the knowledge of God. For what purpose? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Why? Again, why does he pray this for the Colossians? Well, we can presume that it's because they were not yet living lives that were fully pleasing to God. They were not yet bearing fruit in every good work. Surely they were bearing good fruit. He prays this because they needed to be strengthened with power, because their endurance was not always with patience and joy. Now, that's perhaps reading into Paul's words, but why would Paul pray these things if the Colossians had already reached the perfect sanctification? And the answer is he wouldn't pray like that. If that was the case, then Paul would say, "Praise God that you've been fully sanctified." He wouldn't pray that God would do it more and more. That would be sort of silly. But you see, even the Apostle Paul himself recognized that his own growth in Christ was both a process and was imperfect for now. Philippians 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, even I haven't reached perfection, and so I strive ahead toward the goal of the upward call of God. What is he saying? He's saying our growth in Christ is a lifelong process. And in this life, it will not be perfect until we are glorified with Christ in our sinless bodies in the new heavens and earth. I press on toward the goal to receive the upward call of God. And so it's no surprise that as we continue to read the Westminster Confession, the next article talks about this imperfection of sanctification in this life. Listen to Article 2 from the Confession. "This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." Now this to me, and probably to you, is frustrating, isn't it? It's like Paul in Romans 7. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. There's this frustration. Certainly there are times when our slowness in growth is due to our own sinfulness, our own sinful choices. And in those times, we ought to repent and ask God for His forgiveness and His help to change and grow. But there are a number of reasons why our growth in this life may be stunted at times. It could be that God is sovereignly working to teach us something that we really need to learn and know. And so maybe the Lord allows us to go through a season where we don't see a lot of growth, not because of any sin, but just because of God's sovereign purpose. Or it could be our life circumstances. Like in times of sickness and physical weakness, when we simply don't have the strength to strive in ways that maybe we previously did. And in that moment of weakness or sickness, perhaps we momentarily loosen our grip a little bit. There are a whole host of other reasons why our sanctification isn't that straight line upward. And so there are a couple of other things that we need to remember about sanctification. One of them is this: it takes effort. It's a process. It will be imperfect in this life. It also takes effort. Whereas justification is completely a work of God's grace, sanctification is God working in us, yes. But with the help of the Holy Spirit in us, we must also make effort. Your Bible doesn't just open automatically for you. You have to open it. You have to read it. You have to prayerfully seek to apply God's Word to your life and live it out. It doesn't just come automatically. Sin and temptation don't just disappear. We have to fight against them, which takes effort. It takes time. It takes prayer. Why does Paul pray in verse 10 that these believers would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God? Why does he pray in this way? Walking is code word for living. He's saying that we must strive to live lives that please God. And you know something? It's not always easy. I appreciated a book by John Piper. One of Piper's most well-known books is Desiring God. He also wrote a book called When I Don't Desire God. The subtitle of that book is How to Fight for Joy. It's really, I think, a book about sanctification, about growing in our joy in Christ. And the subtitle of that book says it clearly: sometimes growth, sanctification, is a fight. There's a quote from that book. I've probably quoted it before. I'll probably quote it again because I think it's a really good quote. Piper says, "Faith is something that must be fought for if it is to thrive and survive. This is how we take hold of eternal life, by fighting to maintain faith with its joy in Christ. Satan seeks more than anything to destroy our faith." And so we see that there is this war. That's true. While growth takes effort, while sometimes it is difficult, we must also not forget that it's God who's always working in us, that He is sanctifying us even when we don't see it or know it. And so finally, we must remember that not only is it a process, not only will it be imperfect, not only does it take effort, but we also need to remember that it will come about in God's time. Remember, it is God's will that we be sanctified. I don't get this subpoint directly from our passage, though I think it's implied here, because Paul says that we have already been qualified in Christ. But there's another passage that does make this point very, very clearly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Sort of a benediction, but listen to what Paul says. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." I love that. Believers can and should expect sanctification because God has justified them in Christ. And if it's God's will that we be sanctified, we can be confident that God will sanctify those whom He justifies. And what assurance does Paul give us here? How can we be sure that God will do this? Because He who called you is faithful, and He will do it. He will do it. And it's in reflecting on these truths that we see in the Scriptures that the confession ends this chapter in Article 3 with these words. Listen to this. "In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Dear friends, we can and should expect to grow in grace, in godliness, in Christ-likeness. Often more slowly than we would like, always in this life imperfectly, but growing nonetheless, because God is faithful and He will surely do it. Those whom He justifies, He sanctifies. And so tonight, as we close, we can ask, how am I being sanctified in my life now? Maybe there are ways that the Lord is calling us to mortify sin, to put sin away, or to pursue God in ways that we haven't been doing. Maybe the Lord would spur us on in that way. And so let's respond to God's word tonight. To strive for sanctification, that we would strive to be filled with knowledge and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, but also resting and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and how it sharpens us and convicts us and teaches us how to turn from sin and to look to Christ and live for Christ. And Father, we know that sanctification is imperfect in our lives. It doesn't take long to figure that out. But we ask tonight, in light of what we have read and learned, God, we pray that the truths of Your word that we would cling to in our lives, that we would recognize that it's not only our striving, but God, You are working in us. So in those times when we are feeling weak and helpless, we pray that we would look to You, our God, whose will is our sanctification. And Father, that we would trust that You are working even when we don't see it. And Lord, we pray that we would be sanctified more and more and more, not for our own comfort and for our own glory, but for the glory of Your Son. That when Christ comes, when He appears in glory, that the sanctification of the church, of believers would magnify the name of Christ, and that all the world would see how glorious of a Savior He is. And so, Father, we pray that we would be sanctified so that Jesus would be exalted in our lives and throughout this world, that many others would see and know and come to believe in Christ and to know the newness of life that is found in Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.